Let's pray together. Lord, as we have read from your holy word today, we see that family dynamics and problems are nothing new. That even in biblical times, that brothers did not get along. They became jealous of each other and did some very bad things. Lord, we pray this day that we may learn a lesson from Joseph, his life, his dreams, that it may help us in our daily living, that your spirit will be upon us as we receive your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 55 years ago, multitudes of people journeyed to our nation's capital to join the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. Martin Luther King Jr. was already widely recognized as the spiritual leader of the American Civil Rights Movement. The podium was set up in front of the Lincoln Memorial on August 28, 1963, and the eyes of the nation were on the keynote speaker. Now, a few of us may remember that. Many of us may have seen grainy black and white film of that day. Dr. King had prepared his text carefully for that day. He had asked for suggestions from his trusted advisors. He had gone through several handwritten manuscript drafts, unusual for him because he rarely used speech writers and often spoke extemporaneously from only a few jotted notes. By the time he'd finished multiple edits, the papers that he clutched in his hand were still not what he wanted to be. The words on those pages was not what he wanted to say. The most famous line from that speech, "I have a dream," was not written on paper at all. The ringing refrain had been a feature of several speeches he had delivered previously in other places. Beloved gospel singer Mahalia Jackson was sitting behind Dr. King as he struggled to find words to connect to the audience that day. "Tell them about the dream, Martin," she called to him. He heard her, and so he did. Dr. King's repetition of the phrase, "I have a dream," has truly gone down in history. Probably the most famous of those improvised lines says, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." A few lines later, Dr. King states, "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Words of the prophet Isaiah, that Old Testament prophet, quoted by the most significant Christian prophet of our time. Dr. King continued, "This is our hope. This is the faith that I will go back to the South with. With this faith, we'll be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope." In the waning days of the 20th century, a poll of more than 100 scholars of public addresses ranked Dr. King's "I Have a Dream" speech the most significant speech of that century. In 2013, John Meacham wrote in Time magazine, quote, "With a single phrase, Martin Luther King Jr. joined Jefferson and Lincoln in the ranks of men who've shaped modern America," end quote. It's not that everyone thought that way at the time, though. The head of the FBI's domestic spying operations wrote the following in a memo to Director J. Edgar Hoover, quote, "In the light of King's powerful demagogic speech yesterday, he stands head and shoulders above all other Negro leaders put together when it comes to influencing great masses of Negroes. We must mark him now, if we have not done so before, as the most dangerous Negro of the future in this nation, from the standpoint of communism, the Negro, and national security," end quote. Dr. King was a dreamer, and as such, things did not go well for him. Then, as now, dreamers make the powers that fear change deeply uncomfortable. Visionary leaders do not fear to dream of a better tomorrow for all of God's children. And as a consequence, those who fear change sometimes do desperate things to try to bury that dream. There are numerous examples of dreams and dreamers in the Bible. One of those is Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel. Joseph has not only one dream, but several, and they extend over his entire lifetime. His early dreams foreshadowed a time when his family would bow to him. It was a dream he was not afraid to share with his 11 brothers, and I sort of fault Joseph for that. He maybe should have kept that to himself instead of being one of the youngest ones and trying to lord it over his brothers. But it was a dream that predicts he will not only rule over them one day, but will also save them. His brothers respond, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Joseph's brothers think better of those words, and in the end, they don't kill him, but they do throw him down a dry well, and then sell him into slavery, and finally stain his coat of many colors with the blood of a slain animal, so the heartbroken Jacob and Rachel will believe the wild beast had killed their son. Of course, many of us know how the story turns out. Through a series of amazing adventures, Joseph ends up in Egypt, in prison. And even there, his dreams predict a future time of both plenty and famine. And eventually, Joseph is released from prison and is elevated to an administrative position in the government, and soon is running the entire country as Pharaoh's chief of staff. In a time of terrible famine, the sons of Jacob come and grovel before this Egyptian bureaucrat, not knowing who he is, begging for food so that they will not starve, and thus fulfilling the very dream they had found so offensive. Only then does this mighty Egyptian official reveal his true identity. He is their brother Joseph. He has every right to exact a terrible revenge upon them. But whose heart has only forgiveness for these who have so grievously wronged him? Joseph was not a complainer. He was a dreamer. And reflecting on Dr. King's speech, Jim Wallace of Washington, D.C.'s Sojourners Community makes this same point about complaining. Looking at the speech of Dr. King, he has observed that something's missing from it. It's a phrase, "I have a complaint," but it's not there, it's missing. Wallace continues when he writes, "There was much to complain about for Black Americans, and there is much to complain about today for many in this nation. But King taught us that our complaints or critiques, or even our dissent, will never be the foundation of social movements that change the world, but dreams always will. Just saying what is wrong will never be enough to change the world," Wallace writes. "You have to lift up a vision of what is right," end quote. Could there be a better lesson for us to live by and to teach our children and grandchildren? We need to live and teach our children to dream and to dream big, as Dr. King and so many other great prophets have. We need to live and to teach to dream of justice for all of God's children. And we need to live and teach others to dream not so much the American dream of individual achievement, although that's a wonderful thing, but to dream God's dream for the human race, a dream of a world made new through the grace, mercy, and resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It's a dream expressed by the Apostle Paul, who writes to the Corinthians these words, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." We need more dreamers like that today. We don't need complainers. There are plenty of those already. There's a whole culture of complaint that threatens to drown us all in its bitter swill. It always seems easier to complain than to compliment. And a culture of complaint is a quick and dirty way to build community. Anyone who's ever been to a public hearing where people from the audience stand up and speak may know this. Citizens make strident speeches about everything that's wrong and needs to be fixed. And they do, as they do so, they feel the thrill of people and people coming together around a common cause. There's even a kind of euphoria that comes over the crowd during all these complaining that we are a good people. We're a good bunch of people. We're not going to sit by and let the powers that be control us anymore. We'll make some noise. We'll make them sit up and take notice. But alas, it's a false unity. A sense of unity built on complaint has no staying power. At the end of the day, it fails to satisfy because there's no resolution. It only builds negativity. And when those complained against grow defensive, as eventually they will, it can even lead to open hostility. We don't need more complainers today. We need dreamers, visionaries, who focus not on how bad things are, but on how good things can be. We need dreamers who can outline concrete ways, small, incremental steps to achieve worthy goals. Just one dreamer, if that person is determined, persistent, and unfailingly gracious about sharing the positive vision, can sow seeds of joyous enthusiasm that will transform and remake community life. T.E. Lawrence, the famed Lawrence of Arabia, had this to say about those who dream. And I quote, "All people dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds awake to find that it was vanity. But the dreamers of day are dangerous people, that they may act their dreams with open eyes and make it possible," end quote. We need more dreamers of the day. Just like that, we in the Church of Jesus Christ need to be about the business of raising up godly dreamers. For in these famous words, often attributed to anthropologist Margaret Mead, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed individuals can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." Those who have accomplished such a feat were dreamers, one and all. May we seek out such dreamers wherever we find them, and may we encourage and equip them to pursue that contagious dream of a new creation in Jesus Christ.